This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
First of all, can I ask the people raising their hands who understand 50% English? More than, okay. Anybody about 80-90%? Okay, about 60-50% is quite a bit. Hoca Efendi ilk olarak salonun %40'ın İngilizceyi anlayabildiğini merak etmek istiyordu. Onunla alakalı bir soru sordu. Epey bir parmak kalktı. Ama yine bir tercümeye ihtiyaç olacağından dolayı ben burada özel tercüme yapmaya çalışacağım.
We start with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah. All praises for Allah. And I would like to firstly thank the organizers of today's event in this faculty of Islamic knowledge, as you say, Kulliyatul Ilahiyat. Ilahiyat is an Arabic word, of course. It's about theology, it's about Allah, about Deen, Aqeedah. So my thanks and gratitude to the organizers for inviting me. Personally, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be here today in the beautiful city of Istanbul, which was Kustul Diniyye, of course, inshallah.
İlk olarak Allah'a hamd ederek başlamak istiyorum. Ayrıca bizi buraya davet eden arkadaşlara da teşekkürlerimi sunmak istiyorum. Sizin huzurunuzda bulunmak bizim için büyük bir gurur, onur, ayrıcalık. Burada inşallah İstanbul Üniversitesi'nde ilahiyat diyorsunuz siz Türkçe'de. Aynı zamanda Arapça'da da yani şekilde kullanılıyor. İlahiyat Üniversitesi'nde sizlerle birlikte olmaktan gurur ve mutluluk duyuyorum.
It's my first time ever in my life that I've visited Turkey. Before I came here, many of my friends have visited Turkey from England. And every time when I met people who talked about Turkey, they always talked about some very good things. Talked about very good food, Turkish delights, and also they've talked about how good and friendly the people are. Generally, lots of people. I had a relative, a brother who came once, and many people, when they come to tour Turkey, they always say, Turkish people are some of the best people and wonderful people. Just this morning, today, before I came here, a friend from my city in Leicester, in England, emailed me and he said, wonderful people, everywhere people are saying. So alhamdulillah, I used to hear this, but now when I've come here, this is my first time, fourth day, I have really witnessed that what they said was not just true, but I found it to be even more better than what they told me.
Bu benim Türkiye'de ilk bulunuşum, ilk ziyaretim. Buraya gelmeden önce de birçok arkadaşım Türkiye'ye gelmişti ve stajla bahsetmişlerdi, Türkiye'den övgüyle bahsetmişlerdi. Gerçekten de benim de görebildiğim kadarıyla bu ziyaretimde Türk insanları gerçekten çok misafirperver. Aynı zamanda Türk yemekleri, Türk tatlıları çok meşhur. Bunu zaten pek çok arkadaşım dile getirmişti. Buraya gelmeden önce de yine Leicester'dan bir arkadaşım mail gönderdi ve aynı duyguları ifade etti. Çok iyi anladım ki buraya geldiğimde Türk insanı gerçekten dünyadaki en iyi, en misafirperver milletlerden bir tanesi Türk insanları.
And also one more point before I start the actual topic is that every Muslim, wherever the Muslim, the believer is from, whether the Muslim is from the Arab world, from the Indian subcontinent, India, Pakistan, or from the Arab world, or from Africa, or from the West, England, North America, every Muslim has this connection and love for the Turkish lands, this country, and the areas and the parts that are here. And one of the main reasons for that is that any Muslim who studied a bit of tarikh and history has this love in the heart for one of the greatest times of Islamic history in the especially recent past, which was the time of the Ottoman Empire. I read a bit of history when I was young, and then before coming here, I read another book and in much more detail, the history of Qusturtunia, which is this city of yours. I like to call it Qusturtunia, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. He talked about it in a hadith. He said, لَتُفْتَحَنَّ الْقُسْطُنْطِنِيَّةِ وَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْثُ كَالِكَ الْجَيْشِ. And numerous hadiths. Yesterday we visited Topkapi Palace. What is it called again? Siraya. Topkapi Palace? Siraya? No. Saraya, Topkapi Saraya. Saraya means palace. I'm learning Turkish as well. Alhamdulillah. Tamam. I learned that as well. But that's actually half Arabic. So alhamdulillah, and you have just so much tarikh and history in this country. You remember, you know, the times of Sultan Muhammad Fatih. This city is the city of Sultan Muhammad, or you say Mehmet, Muhammad. My name is Muhammad. You should say Muhammad. It's a better way to say it. Fatih, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him. And just so much history and legacy, and you can see this in this, you know, this city that people have within them deep. Even if people are not practicing, even if they are not practicing, you can see the deep inside in most people, inshallah, there's iman and there is love for Allah and His Messenger and Deen. And this is why we see today many people have come, more sisters than brothers, but this is normal. Normal in England as well. We have every program. Brothers, mashallah, they know everything, so they don't need to come. But brothers, in England, I visit universities nearly every week in England, in London, different cities. And you probably know as well, North America, we always have much more sisters. But we need brothers also to, inshallah, get the same zeal for knowledge like the sisters. But we see this, that Turkish people, mashallah, there's a lot of love for deen and for ilm, for knowledge. And I pray that Allah continue this, make it better, and make this place once again like it was before in history. Inshallah, wa ma dhalika ala Allah bi aziz. There is nothing which is beyond the control of Allah. We hope this place, I mean, coming here, I'm actually thinking this is a good place to move to from England. Yeah, living in the Fatih area, beautiful, mashallah. It's just so wonderful, masjids. So we pray that inshallah this place becomes as good or as close to as it was in the great golden history of the Ottomans.
Konumuza geçmeden önce her Müslümanın, bu Müslümanlar dünyanın muhtelif yerlerinden olabilir, Hint alt kıtasından, Pakistan'dan, Hindistan'dan, İngiltere'den Türkiye'ye karşı ayrı bir sevgileri, muhabbetleri var. Bunun başlıca sebebi az çok tarih okuyan insanlar görmüştür ki İslam tarihinde Osmanlı'nın çok büyük bir yeri var. İslam tarihi Osmanlı olmadan neredeyse düşünülemez gibi. Bundan dolayı dünyanın muhtelif yerlerindeki insanların Türkiye'ye özellikle de İstanbul'a karşı ayrı bir sevgi beslediklerini söylemem gerekiyor. Zaten bildiğiniz gibi hadis-i şerifte de Allah Resulü sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem İstanbul'la alakalı hadis-i şerifte Konstantiniyye'ye geçiyor. Konstantiniyye bir gün mutlaka fetholunacaktır. Fetheden komutan ne güzel komutan, askerler de ne güzel asker buyuruyor Allah Resulü. Bundan dolayı tabii bunun da çok büyük etkisi var. Dün Topkapı Sarayı'nı ziyaret ettik. Orada çok güzel şeyler gördük. Türkiye'deki insanlar her ne kadar amel etme noktasında bazı problemler olsa da, bir kısmı uygulayamasa da Allah Resulü'ne, ilme, dine büyük sevgileri, muhabbetlerini olduğunu düşünüyorum. Ayrıca Fatih bölgesinde çok sevdim. İngiltere'den buraya taşınmayı bile düşünüyor Hoca Efendi. Bunu dile getirdi. Özellikle Fatih'i, Fatih Mescidi'ni, dün Topkapı Sarayı'nı ziyaret ettik, Sultanahmet'i ziyaret ettik. Sultanahmet'i daha çok turistik bir cami olarak gördü. Turistlerin daha fazla akın ettiği bir cami olarak gördü. Ancak Fatih Mescidi'ni çok daha maneviyatlı buldu. İnşallah duamız olur ki İstanbul bir zamanlar sahip olduğu öneme ve değere inşallah tekrardan kavuşacaktır.
The topic that we have today, which is we will seek knowledge, or we can seek knowledge, but from whom?
Any kingdom?
Alimir, yes. Ilm is in Arabic, ilm is probably Turkish. Arabic, Turkish, Persian, Farsi, and Urdu, Hindi, my parents' language, or my language. I was born, like the two brothers here with me, we were born in England. I have lived all my life, born in England. I've traveled lots of countries, but originally from India. And there are lots of Muslims like that now who are born in England. And if you come to England, I invite you, inshallah, one day, visit England. You will see some places that it's like better than, you know, some of the Muslim countries. We have a madrasa sometimes with 600, 700, 800 boys and girls every day coming out with Quran in their hands, studying. It's really, people come to England and sometimes they feel that in some Muslim areas, you are like in Mecca or Medina or, you know, something like that. That's how it is. It's really good. So these languages are all connected. And they're very similar. Ilm is a word which is in Arabic, and Urdu, Hindi, and Farsi, and these are all connected languages, inshallah. So ilm, we need to seek. When we talk about ilm, and most of you are in Kulliyatul Ilahiyat, as you said, we're talking about Islamic knowledge, but first of all,
ilm dediğimiz, ilim kelimesi Urduca'da, Farsça'da, Türkçe'de neredeyse birbirine çok yakın olarak kullanılıyor. Benim ana dilim, anne babanın da ana dili, ebeveynimin ana dili de Urduca olduğu için pek çok konuda Türkçe kelimeler noktasında da zorluk çekmiyor Hoca Efendi. İngiltere'de doğdu ama aslen Hindistanlı, onu dile getiriyor. İngiltere'de öyle bölgeler var ki birbirleriyle irtibatlı. Bazen 800, bazen 900 kız ve erkek öğrenci ilim tahsil ediyor. Bu bölgelerde kendinizi sanki Mekke'de ve Medine'de gibi hissediyorsunuz.
Ilm is very important in Islam. Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed a lot of importance on seeking knowledge, on ilm. The success of any nation or community is dependent on them seeking knowledge and having knowledgeable people in every field. Islamic knowledge, or whether it's law, whether it's medicine, any subject. And jahl, which is the opposite of ilm. The opposite of ilm is jahl. In English we say ignorance. Jahil is a man who is ignorant. Jahl is a defect. In Arabic we say ayb. It's a defect. Defect in Turkish. No. Okay. It's a defect. And it's a reason why any society or community falls down. It's the fall, a reason for the fall of any nation. Ilm is a ni'mah. It's a gift. It's a bounty from Allah. And Allah says this in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. يرفع means Allah elevates الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, those people who have iman, Allah elevates them. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ, and those who have ilm, knowledge. درجات, many levels Allah elevates. So in this ayah of the Quran, Allah mentioned two things that elevate iman and ilm. The greatest ni'mah, the greatest gift from Allah is iman, and the second greatest gift is ilm. And the opposite of ilm, which is jahl, is ignorance, which is a defect and which is a blemish on any human being.
İlim İslam'da çok önemli, çok önemli bir yeri var. Tarihe de bakıldığında her ülkenin, her milletin başarısının altında ilimde ilerleme olduğunu görüyoruz. İlmin zıttı cehalet, ayıp olarak kabul ediliyor. Türkçe'de de kullanıyoruz zaten. Ayıp, kusur, leke, bu şekilde görülüyor. Allah Teala ümmeti Muhammed'e pek çok nimet bahşetti. Bu nimetin başında iman geliyor. İmandan sonra gelen en büyük nimet, nimetlerin başlarından nimetlerin en büyüğü imandan sonra İslam'dır. Bunu ayet-i kerimelerde de görüyoruz zaten.
This is the reason why before Rasulullah sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem was sent, the time was, the era was known and called as, do you know what was it called as? The time of Zamanul Jahiliyyah. Before, because that was the greatest problem. Before the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, there were many, many problems in the world. There was alcohol consumption, there was murder, there was killing, there were all sorts of evils. But that time is remembered by not the time of murder or cannibalism, you know what cannibalism, humans eating other humans, or the time of killing, the time of murder, no, none of that. That time today we remember as Zamanul Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, because that is the greatest, that's the greatest defect. Because when someone doesn't have ilm, when they are ignorant, then they will get involved in other evil things.
Bilindiği üzere İslam öncesi devri cahiliye devri olarak tanımlıyoruz. Bu çok önemli bir husus. Cahiliye devri dediğimiz dönemde pek çok kötülükler, pek çok günahlar, zina gibi, adam öldürme gibi, fuhşiyatın her türlüsü olmasına rağmen bu dönemin cahiliye devri olarak tanımlanmış olması noktada önem arz ediyor. Bakıldığında neden böyle olduğunu düşündüğümüzde ilmin çok büyük önemi olduğunu, cahilliğin de bir o kadar kötü olduğunu ve bütün kötülüklerin ilimsizlikten kaynaklandığını, cehaletten kaynaklandığını ve bunun sonucunda da pek çok kötü sonuçlar doğurduğunu görüyoruz.
So that was a time of ignorance, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam to this world to remove the jahl, to remove the ignorance, to remove humanity from the darkness of jahl, ignorance, and take them to the light, to the nur of ilm, of guidance, hidayah. And this is why Allah sent. Now, to remove humanity from ignorance into light of knowledge, Allah normally uses two means in order to remove people, human beings, from jahal, ignorance, into the light of knowledge and guidance. Allah uses two means normally. The two means, or the two ways, or the two methods, number one is Allah sends messengers and prophets, known as, we say, inzalul rusul. This is the first way Allah removes ignorance. And number two is inzalul kutub. Allah sends books. So therefore, since the time of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah sent different prophets. Ibrahim and Isa and Musa and Yusuf and Ayyub and Isa, we say in English, Jesus. Peace be upon him. And then after that, the final messenger, because there was a time of ignorance and jahiliyyah, Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him, to remove humanity. And the book Allah sent, revealed, before Torah, Zabur, Injil, and many scriptures, but with our Prophet, Allah sent Al-Qur'an. So two things Allah sends normally, books and messengers.
Hazreti Peygamberi Allah Teala cehaleti ortadan kaldırmak için, insanları karanlıktan aydınlığa, nura doğru çıkarmak için gönderdi. Allah Teala insanları hidayete götürmek için, hidayeti göstermek için iki metot kullanıyor. Bunlardan birincisi, Allah Teala peygamber gönderiyor. Hazreti Adem'den Hazreti Peygamber sallallahu aleyhi ve selleme kadar Allah Teala pek çok peygamber gönderdi. Bunun dışında Allah Teala'nın kullandığı diğer yöntem, diğer metot kitap gönderilmesi. Hazreti Adem'den bu yana yine Hazreti Muhammed sallallahu aleyhi ve selleme kadar daha önceki peygamberlere Hazreti İsa'ya İncil, diğer peygamberlere, bazı peygamberlere sahifeler gönderildi. Dolayısıyla Allah Teala insanlığı hidayete götürmek için, hidayete sevk etmek için kullandığı iki yol, birincisi peygamberler gönderilmesi, ikincisi kitap gönderilmesi.
And from the two things, messengers, prophets, and number two, the books. If you really look, both are important, but in history, there is no example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a book and no messenger or prophet with it to teach it. No example. But there are many examples where Allah sent a prophet but no book with it. There's many examples because books are Torah, Zabur, Injil, Bible, Quran, and a few other scriptures. Prophets were many. So many prophets came without a book. They just taught. People looked at the example of the prophet and they learned. Whereas the book, there is no example where Allah just sent a book. Like from the skies, drop the book. Quran comes, dropped. Everybody, catch Quran. Okay, read it. No. The messenger prophet is teaching. There is no example of a book without a teacher.
Allah Teala tarihe bakıldığında, bütün dönemlere bakıldığında Allah Teala ne zaman kitap gönderdiyse mutlaka peygamber göndermiştir. Şunun hiçbir örneği yok ki bir kitap gönderilsin de onu talim edecek, onu öğretecek bir peygamber gönderilmesin. Bakıldığında bunun hiçbir istisnası yok. Mutlaka Allah Teala kitap gönderdiğinde peygamber de göndermiştir. Bakıyoruz Hazreti İsa, Hazreti Musa, Hazreti Peygamber sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem hepsine kitap gönderilmiş. Ama bunun dışında peygamberlerin sayısının çok fazla olduğunu biliyoruz. Bu da demek oluyor ki kitap gönderilen peygamberler var, gönderilmeyenler var. Gönderilmeyenler daha çoğunlukta. Bu Nebi ve Resul ayrımında zaten buradan geliyor. Allah Teala Kur'an-ı Kerim'i gökten indirip tutup okuyun, ne anlıyorsanız anlayın şeklinde bir yöntem belirlemiyor. Az önce de ifade ettiğimiz gibi yöntem kitabı talim edecek bir peygamberin gönderilmesi ve peygamber gönderilmeden de hiçbir zaman kitap gönderilmemiş. İstisnası bir şekilde.
For our ummah, Allah sent the book which was Al-Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem. The messenger sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem is the teacher. The Quran is the book. Book as well as a teacher. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a practical, you know, practical teacher. Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. For you, in Rasulullah, in the Messenger of Allah, is a perfect example. So he is the example of the Quran. He teaches what the Quran is in the book. If you want to see that in practice, we see the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was the first teacher, teaching the Qur'an. And what he explained, because the Qur'an is the sharh, the commentary explanation of, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining the Qur'an. He is making the commentary of the Quran. And this is also in the Quran. Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ ذِكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We sent this book to you. To who? To you? Speaking to who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have sent this book to you. Why to you? Why not drop it from the sky? Or you wake up in the morning, all of us under the pillow, find the Quran, alhamdulillah. No. Read it. Allah could have done that. Every Muslim man, woman, wake up in the morning, find the Quran, read it, understand it yourself. You don't need no Rasul to teach it. Allah didn't do that. He said, Allah said, we revealed this Quran to you, لِتُبَيِّنَ, so that you, O Messenger, explain مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, explain to the people what is revealed. Because the people need someone to explain to them. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first teacher, the Quran was the first book, and he explained to the first students. The first students were who? The Ashab, the Sahaba, the companions. Sayyiduna Abu Bakr, As-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Uthman, Ali, and the rest of them, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with all of them, Abu Hurairah. The students, as you know, the madrasa they used to study at was known as the Ashab al-Suffa. If you've been to Medina al-Munawwarah, there's a place in the masjid of the Messengers of Allah, slightly raised. That is actually the place where they used to study. So that was the first madrasa, madrasa al-Suffa, teacher, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, students, the Sahaba, what they are studying, the Quran and Sunnah.
Hazreti Peygamber'de bizim için çok güzel bir örnek vardır. Kur'an-ı Kerim'de de buyurulduğu gibi. Biz Kur'an-ı Kerim'in pratiğini Hazreti Peygamber'in sünnetinde görüyoruz. Allah Resulü'nün Kur'an'ı tefsir etme gibi bir fonksiyonu var. Yine ayet-i kerimede Kur'an'ı biz sana açıklayasın diye gönderdik buyuruluyor. Kime açıklayacak? Allah Resulü sahabeye. Yani Kur'an-ı Kerim'i biz mesela bir uyurken, biz uyurken Kur'an-ı Kerim'in indirilip de alın okuyun denildiğini, uyandığımızda Kur'an-ı Kerim'le karşılaştığımız gibi böyle bir manzarayı bilmiyoruz. Yani bize Allah Resulü vasıtasıyla geldi. Allah Resulü de ilk öğretmen, ilk muallim. Kim öğretti? Ashab-ı Suffe'ye. Genel anlamda Ashab-ı Kiram'a. Bundan dolayı yine burada Allah Resulü'nün Kur'an'ı açıklayıcı olduğunu, Kur'an'ı tefsir eden, Kur'an'ın müfessirlerinden biri olduğunu görüyoruz.
The Messenger sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem was a teacher. This is in the Quran as well. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّنَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. It is Allah who sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّنَ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ or from minhum in another ayah. He sent a messenger from us, from amongst us. يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ reciting, he teaches them how to recite Qur'an. This ayah is actually talking about four job descriptions. You know, you say job descriptions. What is your job? I'm a doctor. I do this. What is the job of the messenger? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says there's four jobs. يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He taught the Sahaba how to recite tilawah of the Qur'an. The Qur'an recitation, the juweed, how to pronounce. This was the first basic job. Teaching them how to recite al-Fatiha and the different surahs of the Qur'an. Just recitation. And يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And then number two is teaching the meanings of the Qur'an. This ayah means this, this hadith, this verse or this ayah, this is the meaning. Because remember, the Arabic language sometimes has, one word has maybe seven meanings. So which meaning is here? And he also, يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْحِكْمَةِ. He's teaching them wisdom. And also, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He is purifying spiritually the Sahaba, the companions, teaching them about the aspects of the heart. So this is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaching his first student Sahaba.
Allah Teala Kur'an-ı Kerim'de Ali İmran suresinde Allah onlara içlerinden bir peygamber göndermekle lütufta bulundu ki o peygamber onlara ayetlerini okuyor, onları temizliyor ve kitap ve hikmeti öğretiyor buyuruyor. Burada Allah Resulü'nün dört önemli vasfını görüyoruz. Bunlardan birincisi Kur'an-ı Kerim'in tilavetini, Kur'an-ı Kerim'in tilavetini öğretmek sahabeye. Bildiğiniz gibi Kur'an-ı Kerim'de geçen, Arap dilinde geçen pek çok kelimenin birden çok anlamı oluyor.
Resulullah'ın ilk görevi buydu. Yani Kur'an-ı Kerim'in tilavetini öğretme. İkincisi Kur'an-ı Kerim'in anlamını öğretme. Manasını açıklama, ayetlere anlam verme. Üçüncüsü insanları, sahabeyi o anlamda manevi anlamda yetiştirme. Zaten ayet-i kerimede de o şekilde geçiyordu. Onları temizliyor ve kitap ve hikmet öğretiyor.
So the Sahaba were the first students. And then it passed on. This is how the Sahaba, what they learned from the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, they taught their students, the Tabi'un, and then they taught the next generation. And then the people in the next generation taught that ilm, that knowledge, that ilm, which was transferred from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Sahaba. That knowledge then got transferred to the next generation, then to the next generation, to the next generation, continuously through the generations, generation after generation, to generation after generation, till today. And this is what makes Islamic knowledge, brothers and sisters, Islamic sacred ilm, a deen, a shara, makes it different from any other science and knowledge. Whether it's law, whether it's medicine, whether it's art, or I don't know, whatever you study here. But this is what makes Islamic knowledge, sharia knowledge, different. It is not just information. It's not just facts and figures. It's not just muhadarat, like we say, lectures. Yes, I know all these things. It's not just that. Islamic knowledge is spiritual. It is transformed. It comes through from heart to heart. It comes from, it's been passed down through a systematic way. This is why one of the great Maliki scholars, Imam al-Shatibi, rahimahullah, he said in his book, Al-Muwafaqat or Al-I'tisam, one of the two books, Al-Muwafaqat, he said that knowledge of Deen al-Islam was first in the hearts of men, because the prophets were men. Then it got transferred into the books. Books were written. But now, knowledge is in the books, but the keys of this knowledge, of these books, is with the people of ilm, the ulama, who've learned these books successively from their teachers, who have learned from the teachers. This is what makes Islamic education different. It's a spiritual connection that connects the student to the teacher and the teacher to his teacher, all the way going back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Sahabe-i kiramı öğrendiyse talebeleri olan tabiine öğretti. Tabiun sonraki nesillere, sonraki nesiller sonraki nesillere, ta ki bugüne kadar bize kesintisiz bir şekilde bu ilim ulaştı. Bütün jenerasyonlar bu ilimden nasiplendi. Bakıldığında İslami ilimleri diğer ilimlerden, tıptan, mühendislikten, diğer pozitif ilimlerden farklı kılan bir şey var. İslami ilimler kuru, salt ve bilgiden oluşmuyor. Sadece bir bilgi yanına değil, bir manevi boyutu var. Kalpten kalbe akıyor. Muvafakat sahibi, Muvafakat isimli eserin müellifi İmam Şatibi şöyle diyor. İlim önceleri insanların kalplerindeydi. Allah Resulü örneğin bir insan. İlim önce insanların kalplerindeydi, daha sonra kitaplara geçti. Şu anda ise ilmin anahtarı ulemanın elindedir. İmam Şatibi'nin bu şekilde bir sözü var. El-Muvafakat'ta geçiyor.
And this learning from a teacher, it's not just, like I said, this makes it different from other sciences, other topics. But if you look at human beings generally, human beings have been created differently from animals. We as humans, anything that we learn in the dunya, in the world, what do you say dunya in Turkish? Dunya, I thought so. Everything you learn in the dunya, any art that you master, whether it's cooking, anything. If somebody wants to study medicine, somebody wants to study law, somebody wants to study art, architecture, any science in this world, nobody can become someone who's an expert in any science unless they do not study, even if the books are there, you can't become an expert by just reading books. Otherwise, none of you would be here. Yeah? None of you would be here. Where would you be? Online. Just sit at home and or just buy all the books and just read at home. Ilm cannot be gained. You cannot become a master in any topic unless we do not seek that knowledge from a teacher who will teach us that. And this is generally, human beings are like that. Allah's created human beings like that. Even simple things, like one of my teachers always mentions, even the basic art, you know, the basic art of cooking, you know, cooking food, even cooking, someone who's never cooked, yeah, someone who's never cooked in their life, you give them all the ingredients, write it down, you want to make, that's famous in Turkish dish, famous Turkish dish.
Meşhur bir Türk yemeği ismi.
Okay, whatever. Kebap. That's just simple. But nice dish. Donut. Okay, donut is like, it's very famous everywhere. But you know, like a proper dish. Donut is like a side, you know, it's just like a side dish, not proper dish. That's just a sandwich, you know? Something where you have a big, everything, you know, it takes time to cook. Now you write everything down. This much salt, this much that, 1 teaspoon of different things. And you give it to somebody, like him who's, have you cooked? You do cook. No, okay. So you give it to him. He's never cooked in his life. And he reads all this, and then he comes and gives it to us. We'd probably be eating, I don't know what we'd be eating. But by following instructions, it is impossible. You know, we have these books. It's actually, is there a book called Turkish Delights as well? No? I don't know. But there's one Indian Delights in English. In England, we have this book. It gives you all the ingredients, all the sisters at home, you know, they have it. They pick up, okay, let's make some nice, I don't know, Indian dish. And they follow it. First time you make it, it never turns out to be right. Never. Sometimes you throw it all away. You shouldn't. Give it to someone, you know. But it's very, it doesn't taste. The reason is that unless a person, man or woman, any woman who is good at cooking, she is good at cooking. Why? Did she learn through the books? No, where did she learn? By her mother. And she, maybe her grandmother. It's even better to learn by a grandmother. Mother or grandmother. And she's learned by her mother, by her mother, by her mother. And you learn how to cook. It's practical training, practical teaching that gives human beings knowledge based on the book, based on the theory.
İnsanoğlunun bir şeyleri öğrenmesi için muhakkak bir rehbere, bir öğretmene ihtiyacı oluyor. Bu en basit ilimlerde, en basit sanatlarda bile geçerli. Tek başına kitap okuyarak öğrenilmiyor. Bir alimden bir öğrenmek gerekiyor. Bu en basit dediğimiz sanatlar için bile geçerli. Hiç yemek yapmamış biri eline bir kitap alır. İçindekiler o gerekli malzemeleri yerine getirip bir şeyler yapmaya çalıştığında ilk seferde lezzetli olmayacaktır. Bunun sebebi de bir insanın tek başına birisi göstermeden bir şeyleri öğrenmesi pek de mümkün olmuyor. Peki yemek yapmayı öğrenenler nasıl öğreniyor? Tabii annesinden öğreniyor. O kimden öğreniyor? Annesinden, annesinden, o onun annesinden. Sürekli bu şekilde giden bir silsile var.
So, if that's a case with anything in the world, any topic, any science, medicine, nobody in this world can become a doctor by just reading books, him or herself, on medical science. Can anybody become a doctor? No. You have all the books. Somebody says, okay, I'll go to Istanbul University Library. I'll go into the medical books in which are written in English and Turkish, and I'll read all the books on medicine myself. And then he says, I'm a doctor. What will happen? You get arrested, put into prison. Anyone becomes a lawyer by reading books in law? No, not possible. Anybody a mechanic engineer by reading books? No, not possible. Nothing by reading books. If that's the case with every science, then where does that leave Islam, Deen, Sharia, Quran, Sunnah, and Hadith? We live in a time that people think, I don't know how it's here, but in England, it's like that. Everything in the world is too difficult. You need teachers. When it comes to Quran, everybody is a muhaddith, everybody is a faqih, everybody is a mufassir, everybody is a shaykh, everybody is an imam. Even if somebody took a 1 weekend course and knows few words, hayyakallah akhi, salamu alaik, that's it. Learning a few words of Arabic, Arabic does not make a person a shaykh or an imam or a faqih. Arabic is just a tool, it's a means, it's the first step. Then there are thousands more steps. You know, climbing of the Ottoman wall, it takes a long time. You know, this is just the first step. Arabic language does not make anybody a sheikh, or a faqih, or an alim. That's why when we look at history, our imams, our scholars, from the time of the Sahaba, they spent 30, 40, 50 years of their life studying, and even then they were still considered to be talibu ilm, student. Even after 40 years, I'll give you some examples. After 30, 40 years, they would study all their life. Arabic is just a tool. It's important. Arabic is important, yes? I mean, I'm saying in Turkey, in Istanbul. Arabic is important, very important. For anyone studying Sharia and Deen, you must learn Arabic. But it's not everything. It's just like knowing English doesn't make you a doctor. Knowing English doesn't make you a doctor. Likewise, knowing Arabic doesn't make you a faqih. It's one of the early imams, he said the line of poetry, he said that أَهَمُّهَا الْعَقَائِدُ ثُمَّ الْفُرُوعُ تَصَوُّفٌ وَآلَةٌ بِهَا الشُّرُوعُ أَهَمُّهَا الْعَقَائِدُ ثُمَّ الْفُرُوعُ تَصَوُّفٌ وَآلَةٌ بِهَا الشُّرُوعُ Arabic poetry. The most important science topic is aqaid, ilahiyat. The most important, when you study Islam, the most important is aqidah issues. And then comes the secondary issues. أَهَمُّهَا الْأَقَائِدُ ثُمَّ الْفُرُوعُ Furu' means secondary, like fiqh, fiqh al-hanafi, etc., etc. And then he said, تَصَوُّفٌ Then comes tasawwuf, which means spirituality, tazkiyatul qalb, purification of the heart, the laws, that's a topic on its own. I can't remember which imam said this, Imam Malik or somebody. And then he said, وَآلَةٌ بِهَا الشُّرُوعَ But before that, you need an ala. Tools. You need a tool with which you begin. And what is that tool? What is that tool? You can answer. You know, you're from America. Anyone from the back? Anybody here? What is that tool? Arabic language. Arabic language. That's the tool. Most important, aqeedah, then secondary issues, then tasawwuf. Iman, Islam, Ihsan, the hadith of Jibreel. Iman, aqeedah. Islam, then Ihsan. But before that, you need Arabic. But, I will say something. This was in that time when it was not possible for anyone to learn Iman, Islam, or Ihsan without Arabic. Because no books were in any other language except in Arabic. Now, we have books in Turkish, many, we just went to a bookshop there, many, many books in Urdu, and many other languages, so it's not absolutely necessary. A person can still learn Iman, Islam, and Ihsan, or Aqidah, Furu' and Tasawwuf. Not even knowing Arabic, you can. But, it's still important. You know, we should, especially students of Islamic knowledge, it's very important that you try to have some sort of deeper understanding of the Arabic language, the language of the Quran, the language of the Sunnah, the language of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and your language. This is your language. Al-Lughatul Uthmaniyya. Now it is Arabic. That's your real language. So you need to get back to your real language. That is your real language.
Bir insan tıp okuyarak, yani tıp tahsili için hiç kimse kitap okumakta yetinmez. Tahsilinde bulunmak, doktor olabilmek için kitap okumanın yeterli olmadığı aşikar. Bütün kitapları okuyarak bir insan doktorluk yapabilir mi? Yani İngilizce veya Türkçe yazılmış tıpla alakalı, sağlıkla alakalı kitapları hepsini okusa bile doktorluk yapamaz. Her ilim böyle. Şimdi bakılıyor, İngiltere'de durum böyle. Türkiye'de nasıl bilmiyorum ama herkes müfessir, muhaddis, ortalık müfessirden, muhaddisten geçin diyor. Bir haftalık, hafta sonu kursuna katılan bir insan kendisini şeyh zannedebiliyor, alim zannedebiliyor, bu tür sorunlar çıkabiliyor. Arapça çok önemli biliyorsunuz İslami ilimler noktasında, İslami ilimlerin tahsili noktasında. Alimlerimiz 30 sene, 40 sene, 50 sene harcamışlar. Ancak bu 30 sene, 40 sene, 50 senenin sonunda ancak öğrenci olabilmişler. Arapça tabii çok önemli. İmam Mali'nin sözüydü yanlış hatırlamıyorsam. En önemli şey akaittir, ikincisi fıkıh, üçüncüsü tasavvuf. Bunlardan önce bir alete, bir yardımcı nesneye ihtiyaç var. Hoca Efendi'nin Arapça olduğunu söylüyor. Arapça bilmeden tabii bir insan İhsan, Cibril Adresi'nde geçtiği üzere iman, ihsan, İslam bunlarla alakalı elbette bir şey öğrenmesini demiyoruz ama bunun temeli Arapça öğrenmekten geçiyor. Zaten sizin diliniz Arapça. Yani Osmanlıca inşallah aslımıza dönmek nasip olur.
So this knowledge is passed on, transmitted generation after generation, all the way to today. We call this isnad. What do we call this? Isnad. What is isnad in French? Sanad. Sanad. Isnad. In Arabic, sanad isnad. This deen is based on isnad. Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah wa radi anhu, he used to say, al isnadu min al deen. ولولا الإسناد لقال من شاء ما شاء. إسناد and سند is part of our deen. If it was not for إسناد, anyone would have said whatever they wanted. There's actually a book in Arabic. In Arabic, I don't know if it's translated into Turkish, but one of the great scholars of recent times of Halab of Syria, came to Turkey and part of it, one of my favorite scholars, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah, he has a book called Al-Isnadu Min Ad-Din. You have to read it, I'm sure you've read it. If you haven't, every talib wa ilm wa taliba student must read this book. An amazing book. He has all these quotes in there. That Islam, in Islam, Isnad is very important. Muslims have taken this Isnad so seriously. So seriously. Not just for relating Quran, the main book. Not just for Quran. If you look at all other faiths, they don't have a isnad sanad which is connected. You look at Christianity, Nasara. You say Nasara, Nasara? Christians. Okay. And Yahud, Jews. They themselves say they don't have a link, connection all the way. Christians cannot have a proper sanad. Forget about it. Hadith, like the second, their main book, the Bible, going all the way to Sayyiduna Isa, Jesus, peace be upon him. It goes to somebody called Saint Paul, Paulus. From him to Isa, there's a gap. Nobody knows. There's four people, you know, who wrote the Bibles, the Testaments. None of them even saw Isa, peace be upon him. With Jews, the same thing. Between the last person was Shamun. Between him and Musa, peace be upon him, Moses, there is a gap of 1,500 years. Gap. Nobody knows. In Islam, not just the Quran. Quran is tawatur. Thousands of people. All the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not just the Quran, but even the hadith, the sunnah, we have isnad and sanad for every statement, every small, minute detail of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then this isnad was properly checked, verified, scrutinized. Yeah, I don't know if you know what that means. I don't know if I'm speaking in simple English or not. It was checked properly. And every single person in that is not, the ulama wrote books on al-asma'u wal-rijal. I'm sure you know this. Al-asma'u wal-rijal. Books in which they analyzed every single reporter, whether he was reliable, not reliable, every detail. To the point that around 1970 something, in the 1970s, there was a German non-Muslim orientalist author. He did some work, he was the first person to compile a fahris, contents for 6 books of hadith and some more, 9 books of hadith. Anybody know his name? Sorry? I don't know, in English they say Dr. Vassengaros, no? No, okay. Mawsu'atul hadith, he compiled. And he was looking at the sanad. And he said that after working with the chains, he said that I testify that Muslims have a unique topic or science or subject, a unique science that no other nation, no community in history from Adam, peace be upon him, no community, no nation, no faith, no one has been able to produce this type of science, this topic, and nobody until the world ends, Qiyamah, will be able to make or produce this type of science, because this science is so deep that every single narrator's basic life account, you know, details, small things. Did he use to wipe on his socks or not? Small things about every narrator is so clearly covered in the books of hadith, that in the books of Asra al-Rijal, that we have today, he said, the biographies and the details of 500,000 people's biography preserved by the Muslims. And this can never happen and nobody can do this.
Ümmetin büyük imamlarından Abdullah İbni Mübarek'in şöyle bir sözü var. İsnat dindendir. İsnat olmasaydı isteyen istediğini söyleyebilirdi şeklinde Abdullah İbni Mübarek'in sözü var. Ayrıca son zamanlarda yaşamış Halep'li en sevdiğim alimlerden birisi olan Abdülfettah el-Burgut'ten'in El İsnat Mehdi'nin isimli bir eser var. Okumanızı tavsiye ediyorum. Bakıldığında Yahudilere, Hristiyanlara bunlarda muttasıl bir senet göremiyoruz. Yani Kur'an-ı Kerim tevatürle nakledildi bizlere. Ama bakıldığında İncil'e, Tevrat'a, Zebur'a bunlarda böyle bir sistem göremiyoruz. Gerçekten İslam ümmetini diğer ümmetlerden farklı kılan isnat sistemi, senet sistemi. Bunun çok önemli, çok büyük bir yeri var. Diğer Yahudilikte, Hristiyanlıkta bakıldığında arada 1000 yıllık bir boşluktan bile bahsedilebiliyor. Ama İslam'da çok farklı bir durum var. Muttasıl bir senetle geliyor. Sadece Kur'an-ı Kerim'de değil, aynı zamanda sünnet, hadis-i şerifler, bunların da sahih bir senetle geldiğini görüyoruz. Alman bir oryantalist, kitaplarla alakalı çalışmalar yapmış bir oryantalist. İslam'daki senet sistemini gördüğünde şok oluyor. Gerçekten böyle bir şeyle karşılaşmamış. Hiçbir tarihe bakıldığında, hiçbir dönemde, hiçbir asırda böylesine titiz bir çalışmanın yapılmadığını görmüş. Biz baktığımızda İslami kaynaklara rical kitaplarına, özellikle hadis alanıyla ilgilenen arkadaşlar muhakkak bilecektir. Rical kitaplarında ravilerin çok sert bir şekilde, sert derken çok titiz bir şekilde kontrole tabi tutulduğunu görüyoruz. Gerçekten en ufak detaylara kadar incelenmiş. O bayan yazarı, oryantalist yazar da belirttiği gibi rical kitaplarında yaklaşık 500 bin, yarım milyon insanın haliyle alakalı en ince detaylara kadar, nerede yaşamış, nerede ölmüş, kimlerle görüşmüş, bu detaylara kadar bilgilerin yer aldığını görüyoruz rical kitaplarında.
So, to summarize now, we need a teacher. Ilm can only be learned by the practical teaching of a teacher. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught this ilm of deen and of Islam to the Sahaba, from the Sahaba to their students, and it continued. This is what we call Isnad. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah that till today, Islamic knowledge and deen is being taught with continuous chains. And this is why my first message to all of you is, so we will seek knowledge, but from whom? From whom? This is very important. Not by studying ourselves, books, but from teachers. From teachers who have themselves studied by other people. This is very important. Those, because remember, it's not just about reading yourself. Self-study is problematic because there's numerous issues here. Many times people can misunderstand text very easily. In the Arabic language, sometimes one hadith, there's a difference of one haraka, makes complete change. You know, there's a hadith, the messenger, I'll give you one example. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ. He said, ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ. This hadith is read in two ways. ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ or ذَكَاتَ أُمِّهِ. If you say ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ, it's the opposite meaning of ذَكَاتَ أُمِّهِ. Opposite. No opposite means. ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ means that if you have an animal, you slaughter an animal, and in the animal's stomach, you find a dead child of the animal. Okay? ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ means that that dead animal is halal. You don't need to slaughter it, because it's dead anyway. It's halal. Because the mother's slaughtering the animal is enough for the slaughter of the child. But if you read ذَكَاتُ الْجَلِينِ ذَكَاتَ, you've changed the ضَمَّة to فَتْحَ, ذَكَاتَ, then what happens? It's opposite. The child slaughtered, the child must be slaughtered just like its mother was slaughtered. It's haram. So if you find a dead animal from the stomach, it's haram. You can't slaughter, it's dead. Yeah, if you find it alive, then you have to slaughter it. You cannot eat it unless it's alive and you slaughter it. There are two opposite meanings. And there's numerous examples like that. I'm going to just explain this example. Why do you need to teach?
Kısacası bir öğretmene, bir muallime ihtiyacımız olduğunu buradan anlıyoruz. Elhamdülillah İslam'da hadis-i şeriflerin, yine Kur'an-ı Kerim ayetlerinin kesintisiz bir senetle geldiğini görüyoruz. Arkadaki konudan da anlaşılacağı üzere ilim tasvir etmek önemli ama bunun kimden alacağı daha da önemli. Tek başına yapılan okumaların pek çok probleme gebe olduğunu görüyoruz. Tek başına yaptığımız okumalarda. Çünkü Arapçada, Arapçanın o inceliğinden kaynaklanan bir durum var. Örneğin hadis-i şerifte bir harfi farklı bir şekilde okuduğunuzda anlam tamamen tam bir zıt bir anlama geliyor. Hadis-i şerifi bir şekilde okuduğunuzda bir okunuş şekline göre anlam şöyle oluyor. Kurban kesilirken yavrusu ölse bile, eğer hamile bir hayvan varsa onun yavrusu ölse bile bu helal oluyor. Çünkü kurban kesilirken o annesi kesildiği için yavru ölü bile olsa bu helal sayılıyor. Ama diğer okunuş şeklini esas aldığımızda durumun tam tersi olduğunu görüyoruz. Birinde helal söz konusuyken diğerinde haram oluyor.
And there's numerous examples because the teacher will explain the correct meaning of the Quran and Hadith. I'll give you one example and then we're going to end inshallah. Just one or two points. There's one hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا وُضُوءَ إِلَّا مِنْ صَوْتٍ أَوْ رِيحٍ. لَا وُضُوءَ إِلَّا مِنْ صَوْتٍ أَوْ رِيحٍ. You don't have to wudu. Your wudu is not invalidated unless when a person passes air and wind, okay, he or she, إِلَّا مِنْ صَوْتٍ, hears a sound or smells something. This is a clear hadith. Now, this hadith once, one of my teachers, who is actually, he lives in Pakistan, one of my sheikhs, Sheikh Taqi Uthmani, hafizahullah, he once mentioned this to us. He said once he was sitting and this brother came to ask him a question. This brother was, he self-studied. He studies Quran, Sunnah himself, and Sheikh, alhamdulillah. So he was sitting there. Another brother came to ask. This was the brother who thought he was a Sheikh, studied by himself, was sitting here. Another man came to ask a question that when I pass air and wind, you know what that means, yes? When I pass wind, when I fart, that's a more better way to say it in English. No, that isn't English. What is it? You say it in the translation, okay. When I do that, even if I don't smell anything and if I don't hear anything, is my wudu broken? The Sheikh said, yes, of course. Your wudu is broken. So this other brother is saying, Shaksha, what are you saying? If you don't hear anything, you don't smell anything, broken? He said, yes, of course your wudu is broken. I said, no, I know a hadith. I read a hadith in Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood. So what's that hadith, brother? He took out the translation in Urdu. or English or whatever. And he said, look, Sheikh, this is a translation. No wudu. A person does not have to do wudu unless he hears. Do you hear me? No. Smell? No smell? No problem. Allahu Akbar. Clear hadith, Sheikh. Sheikh said, that's a problem. You've misunderstood that. Because according to you, if somebody's got a blocked nose, flu, and blocked ears, wudu doesn't break. Did you understand? I don't think you understood the joke. Because he thought that if there's no smell, or even if somebody farts and passes air and wind, he knows 100%. But if there's no sound and no smell, wudu is not broken. This is what the hadith says clearly. That's in the hadith. But this hadith, nobody, neither the Hanafi school, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, no Imam, no Sahabi, no Tabi'i, no one in the whole Islamic history acted upon this hadith literally. Nobody. Except this man sitting next to the Sheikh, who read the translation by himself. Nobody. He misunderstood the hadith. Like that, hundreds of people misunderstand the hadith. Then the Sheikh explained to him, brother, there's a context. You have to go inside and read and understand and, you know, learn by shuyukh and teachers. And then he understood that this was actually, there was a context, there was a man who used to have the illness of waswasa. You know waswasa? He said, in Turkish, waswasa, okay. We say OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Yeah? That's what we say. It's like, you know, doubts. So he thought all the time, he thought he had doubts. He kept on thinking his wudu is broken every time. Maybe I farted, maybe not. Maybe wudu broken? I don't know. Is it? No? And he kept, so the Messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to him, for you, don't even ask him, you know, you're having too much doubts. Some people, you know, wash your hands for 20 minutes. This is a disease. Disease, honestly, Islam is easy. Islam is not to make difficult. Lots of sisters have this problem, and brothers. In England, many people have this problem. Islam is not difficult. Allah has made Islam easy. Allah knows your intentions. You do it to the best of your ability, alhamdulillah, no problem. Otherwise, لَنْ يُشَادُ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ. Nobody becomes extreme in religion except it overcomes you. Then you get overpowered. You can't do anything. So, this man had this illness. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, for you, you know, until you don't tell this person in a strong way, you know, people who are waswasa, you have to tell them, for you, it doesn't matter, it's not going to happen, don't worry, nothing's impure for you. So to him he said, for you, until you don't hear clearly, like a big bomb exploding, or you don't smell something, your wudu is not broken. Because even if, you know, because he kept on having doubt. But that's not for me, you, and everybody. If somebody is 100% sure they did pass wind and gas, but no smell, no sound, still wudu is broken.
Diğer bir örnek, bir hadis-i şerifte buyuruluyor ki, sahih hadis-i şerifte, ses ve koku duymadığınız takdirde abdeste ihtiyacınız yoktur. Abdest bozulmamıştır. Bunu yanlış bir şekilde anlayan bir kişiden bahsetti Hoca Efendi. Şeyh Taki Osmani'ye gelerek bunu söylüyor. Şeyh Taki Osmani sonra hadis-i şerifi yanlış anladığını söylüyor. Bu kontekstine, anlam örgüsüne bakmadan bir çevirden hareketle kendi başına bir şeyler okuyan bir insan çoğu Hoca Efendi'ye bu hadis-i şerifi sunan kişi. Hoca Efendi de bunun yanlış bir şekilde anlaşıldığını, kontekste göre, anlam örgüsüne göre Allah Resulü'nün sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem bu hadis-i şerifi söylerken kime, hangi zamanda, nasıl durumda söylediğinin dikkate alınmadan. Zaten bakıldığında zaten hadis çevirilerine şerhsiz okunduğunda bu tür bilgilerin pek yer almadığını görüyoruz. Ancak şerhli okunduğunda sebebi vurudu bilindiğinde ancak bu tür illetler ortaya çıkıyor. O durumda da Şeyh Taki Osmani o kişiye bunu söylemiş. Böyle bir cevap vermiş. Hiçbir mezhep imamı, İmam Şafii, İmam Malik, Ebu Hanife, Ahmet bin Hanbel, hiç kimse bunu bu şekilde anlamamış ama bakıldığında kişi tek başına, kendi başına ilim tahsil etmeye kalktığında bu tür problemlerle karşılaşıyor. Allah Resulü bu hadis-i şerifi çok takıntılı olan, vesveseye düşen, bunu adeta hastalık haline getiren, az önce Hoca Efendi'nin de ifade ettiği gibi bazı insanlarda maalesef böyle bir takıntı var. Temizlik konusunda 2 saat ellerini yıkıyor, çok sık lavaboya gidiyor. Bu konularda gerçekten bu takıntı bir hastalık olduğunu söyledi Hoca Efendi. Bu konuda Allah İslam'ı kolay kılmıştır. İnşallah bir kimse %100 eminse herhangi bir şey olmadığına namazına devam etmelidir. Bunun takıntının da bu şekilde aşırı bir hassasiyetinde doğru olmadığını dile getirdi.
So there's many examples, and this is the reason I'm going to conclude now, inshallah, summarize. This is why we need teachers. Islamic knowledge, to understand the correct text properly, have the correct understanding. One reason, to have the correct understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, which is passed on from generation after generation, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to today, through a continuous chain, continuous isnad and sanad. The other reason is that because along with ilm, Nur and light and spirituality is being transferred from teacher to teacher to teacher. So that's the second reason. This is why it is very important that anyone who wants to study knowledge, they study it through the study from the books by the but through the means of ulama and teachers. This is why there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ولكن يقبضه بقبض العلماء. Allah does not take away knowledge by taking away. إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا. Allah doesn't snatch away knowledge from dunya. Just like that. He doesn't take knowledge away. But He takes it away. ولكن يقبضه بقبض العلماء. He removes knowledge from the world by removing who? Books. By removing ulama. This is a hadith in Al-Bukhari. Sahih. People like Sahih hadith. This is Sahih. Bukhari hadith. Allah takes it by removing the ulama, not books. Hatta إِذَا لَمْ يُبْقِي عَالِمًا. To the point that when Allah does not leave not even one alim in the dunya, اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا. Then people, they start appointing ignorant Jahil people as their heads. When there's no alim left, then all the people who are like heads, like jahil, like me, you know, become heads. يَتَخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا فَسُئِلُوا بِغَيْرِ فَسُئِلُوا They are asked questions, these jahil people. فَسُئِلُوا فَأَفْتَوْا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا And they give answers without knowledge, without knowledge. They deviate themselves and they deviate others. In the earlier times, people were very scared. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, radiya anhu, once was asked 48 questions. Out of 48 questions, for 32, he said, La a'lam. I don't know. I don't know the answer. La a'lam is a beautiful answer. We don't have to show to people we know. It's the best answer. If you don't know, no. If you have doubt, ask somebody who is more knowledgeable than me. But today we live in a time people have this much knowledge, but they all, you know, think that, like in England we say, in Islam, when it comes to Islamic knowledge, everybody's an expert except the experts. That's how we say it. Everybody's an, what's an expert? Everybody's an, huh? Mahir. That's it, maybe in Arabic. Except the mahir, except the expert. Everybody thinks that they're an expert when it comes to deen. When it comes to doctor medicine, no, I'm not expert. Let's go to the doctor. When it's Islam and deen and Quran and Sunnah and Hadith and Fiqh, everybody becomes an expert. This is in England, it happens a lot in the West. So we have to make sure, and this is why Imam Ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, he said this. He said, and this is the topic, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمَرَ دِينَ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ أَمَّنْ يَأْخُذُ دِينَ Remember this matter, this is deen, this is Islam, this is deen. Let one of you be very careful. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَّنْ يَأْخُذُ دِينَهُ Be very, very careful who you take your knowledge from. Don't take it from anybody who just looks like a sheikh or an alim. Right? You don't take go to a doctor because somebody looks like he's got a bag in his hand, he's got a suit, he's got a computer, laptop. Now he's got an iPad. Yeah? He's got an iPad or a tablet. Doctor, come here, please. You know, I'm very ill. You look like a doctor. No. What do we do before we go to any doctor? We make sure we know all the details of that doctor. Is he a qualified doctor? When it comes to Islam, people just, we need to find out whether this person is qualified. And how do we find out this person is qualified and how do we become qualified ourselves? Is by studying in the presence of those who are qualified, who are given permission by their teachers. Teachers who studied by their teachers, and this is a continuous chain. In every science, we have this, alhamdulillah, Islam. Okay, just finish that off and then this last point.
Kur'an'ı ve sünneti doğru anlamak için neden bir öğretmeye ihtiyacımız, neden bir rehbere ihtiyacımız olduğu noktasında iki sebep üzerinde durmamız gerekiyor. Birincisi Kur'an ve sünneti doğru anlamak, ikincisi öğrenci ile talebe arasındaki iletişim. Bu çok önemli. İmam Buhari'nin sahihinde geçen bir hadis-i şerife göre Allah Teala ilmi insanlardan çekip almaz. İlmin ortadan kalkması alimlerin yok olmasıyla, alimlerin azalmasıyla meydana gelir. Meydanda cahillere kalır. O kimseler de kendilerine fetvası olduğunda çekinmeden fetva verirler. Hem kendilerini yoldan çıkarırlar hem de başkalarını saptırırlar. Burada dikkat edileceği üzere hadis-i şerifte İmam Buhari'nin sahihinde geçen hadis-i şerifte kitapların kaldırılmasından bahsedilmiyor. Yani sahih, sağlam kitaplar ortadan kaldırılır denilmiyor. Alimler kaldırılır. İmam Malik kendisine sorulan 48 soru sorulmuş, 32'sine bilmiyorum cevabını vermiş. Bilmiyorum demek aslında çok güzel bir cevap. Maalesef günümüzde bu hayli eksiklik var bu konuda. Bilmiyorum demek cehalet göstergesi gibi oluyor. Mesela tıbba gelindiğinde bir insan rahatlıkla bilmediğini söyleyebiliyor veya tıp konusunda ehil bir insana teslim olmak istiyor kendini. Çünkü sağlığı söz konusu ama konu İslam olduğunda çok daha dikkat etmesi gerekirken imanından olabilecek kişilere bir şeyler sorabiliyor. Bu konuda çok daha az hassasiyet gösteriyor. Halbuki tam aksi olmalı. Yani tabii bundan hangi doktora gideceğimize dikkat etmeyelim gibi bir anlam çıkmıyor ama hangi alime gideceğimize dikkat etmemize çok daha fazla önem vermemiz gerekiyor.
Somebody asked İmam Ahmed bin Hanbel radıyallahu anhu, هل يكون الرجل فقيها إذا حفظ 100,000 حديث? Can somebody be a sheikh or a faqih if he memorizes 100,000 hadith, 100,000 with isnad, with chain? He said no. What about if you memorize 200,000 hadith? He said no. What about if you memorize 300,000 hadith? He said la alam. Maybe he's a faqih if it's 300,000.
Ahmet bin Hanbel'e birisi gelerek 100,000 hadis-i şerif bilenin alim, hakih sayılabileceğini soruyor. Ahmet bin Hanbel hayır cevabını veriyor. 200,000 hadis-i şerif bilen, tabi senetleriyle birlikte bunu dikkate almak gerekiyor. 200,000 hadis-i şerif bilen kişinin alim, fakih sayılıp sayılamayacağını soruyor. Yine cevap hayır. 300,000 hadis-i şerif bilse fakih sayılır mı diye sorulduğunda Ahmet bin Hanbel belki cevabını veriyor.
İmam Ahmet himself, he traveled the world. He says, رحلت في طلب العلم الشام والمغرب ومكة والمدينة والجزائر and many, many different. He says, I went to مكة, مدينة, شام, Syria, الجزائر. And then, ثم عدت إلى بغداد. Then I came back to Baghdad. He went to Yemen from where he was, Baghdad. He actually says, لابد من صنعاء وإن طال السفر. This is a famous statement of Imam Ahmed. Imam Ahmed wanted to study by a famous imam known as Imam Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani. He's from Sana'a. You know the capital of Yemen? Anybody been to Yemen? Anybody from Yemen?
Yeah, maybe then.
No. I've seen Yemen. Been to Sana'a. In Sana'a, Imam Abdul Razzaq, he has his famous Musannaf. You know Musannaf Abdul Razzaq? Hadith collection. 15 volumes. Imam Ahmed said, every talib al-ilm must go to Sana'a to study, even if it's a long journey at that time. And he himself went.
Mekke'ye, Medine'ye gittim. Orada bu konularda gerçekten çok önemli şeyler gördüğümü söylüyor Hoca Efendi. Orada da Yemen'e gidip gitmediğini sordu size. Kendisi gitti. Onunla alakalı deneyimlerini anlattı. Ahmet bin Hanbel ile alakalı bir şey söyledi. Orada da yine Abdülrezzak'ın Müsannefi ile konuyla alakalı olması açısından onları şimdi bilecek. Konuyla alakalı örneklere devam ediyor.
Baqi ibn Makhlad, he traveled, he made two journeys around the world for seeking knowledge. First journey was 14 years, the second journey was 20 years. 34 years, he traveled the world to seek knowledge. Ilm-ul-Din.
İlk önce 14 yıl ilim için, ordukya dediğimiz seyahatler, ilim için 14 yıl seyahat ediyor. İkincisinde ise 20 yıl gibi bir sırf ilim için yapılan ziyaretler bunlar. 20 yıl süren, 14 yıl süren uzun yolculuklardan sonra ilim tahsilinde bulunuyor.
And there's many examples like that. There are people from Andalus, from Spain, from Europe. Asad ibn Furat, he went not in Turkish Airlines, he went on his camel from Andalus all the way to Baghdad and studied with Imam Muhammad. And there's many, many examples, but I'm going to end with this. Just to summarize, ilm-ul-Din is very important. It comes through a chain, it comes through a sanad. Study by teachers, read the books by teachers, get connected with this continuous chain that goes back all the way to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. May Allah grant us tawfiq, inshallah.
Son olarak özetlemek gerekirse, bir rehber eşliğinde muttasıl senetle, sahih senetle kesintisiz bir şekilde gelen ilimden istifade etmemiz gerekiyor. Allah cümlemizi buna muvaffak.
Your first question about Ahmadiyya, very important. Ahmadiyya, also known as Qadiani, they have, you know, within them two groups as well. You have one group which the Muslim Ummah unanimously consider them to be out of the fold of Islam, not even Muslim. In India, Pakistan, England, it's like Qadiani, they call them Kafir. Like, it's absolutely agreed upon by Muslims from the Arab world, everywhere. Because they believe, they do not believe in the finality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the final prophet. They say somebody called Mirza Ghulam Qadiani came as a prophet. There's some people who believe that. And this was unanimous, agreed upon by the Ahlus Sunnah wa Jama'a Muslim scholars. They don't consider them to be Muslims, let alone seeking knowledge. But there's another type of Ahmadiyya who don't consider him to be a prophet, but they consider him to be a mujaddid. Okay? Now that recently there were some problems. I know some sheikhs talked about some things and there was a major problem. One of my friends was a sheikh from America, he said something about something and this. There were a lot of problems. But the issue is that even considering him to be a mujaddid is a big problem. You know, this person, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, he's dead now, he's passed away from Pakistan, long time ago. His grandson or great-grandson is the head in London right now. But the problem is that even considering him to be a mujaddid is a big problem. Reason being is because how can you consider someone a mujaddid who called himself a prophet? Because he says clearly, he said, I am Isa. Then he said, no, I'm not Isa, I'm actually a woman. I am Maryam, Mary. And then I was born from my own self. And all sorts of things he said. And then he said, I am the last prophet. No, I am Ahmed. You know the Quran says, Bim ba'di ismuhu Ahmed. That's me. That Allah is talking about me, that I am that final prophet. And he made all sorts of claims. So somebody thinking him to be a mujaddid, when someone says this, I am the prophet, and then you say, no, I don't believe you as a prophet, but you're a mujaddid, how, there's a contradiction. How can you think someone's a mujaddid and a liar at the same time? Do you understand my point? Because if you say you're a mujaddid, that means you don't lie. If you don't lie, that means you say you're a prophet. That is true. So even this group as well is problematic. So this is our understanding of the whole Ahmadiyya group, both groups of the Ahmadiyya. One is completely out of the fold of Islam, other as well, you know, it's very problematic, and seeking knowledge is not permissible. Yeah, of course not.
Can you call them Muslims?
Not really, no. Especially that one main group, yeah.
Do they call them as Muslims?
Sorry?
They call themselves as Muslims.
Yeah, they do. That was the English question. She spoke very well English. I don't think we
can say anything. Just summarize. Kadiyanik'le alakalı bir soru gelmişti. Ahmediye'de olarak bizden. Özellikle Pakistan menşeli bir hareket. Kadiyanik'le daha çok biliniyor. Bunların Müslüman olmadıklarını söylememiz gerekiyor. Kadiyaniler çünkü Allah Resulü sallallahu aleyhi ve sellem'in son peygamber olduğunu kabul etmiyorlar. Onları Müslüman olarak görmemiz çok da mümkün değil. Yani kendisini müceddit olarak görüyor başındaki kişi, kurucusu olarak söylediği kişi, Hoca Efendi'nin. Son peygamber olduğunu iddia ediyor. Böyle bir grup. Bunlardan ilim tahsil edilmesinin doğru olmadığını söyledi, mümkün olmadığını söyledi. Bu konuda dikkat etmek gerekiyor. Kadiyani hareketiyle alakalı.
Everywhere we go, visit, I'm making long notes of everything that I've been doing every day. I'm going to write an article, inshallah. This is a very important question. The question is that there's lots of books. How do you know which book is reliable, not reliable, etc.? The only way to find this out is by studying with teachers. Once you study with teachers and you have a legacy, you have your teachers, to determine whether a book is reliable or not, you ask the teachers. Like if you have certain scholars and teachers, whether they're female or they're male, and you follow the legacy, the script. Like within Islam, look, you know, the mainstream Islam is, you know, you have different sort of methodologies. Not, they're all fine, inshallah, but people have their own, you know, inclinations. Not a problem. Inclinations, this is diversity. So if you have a certain inclination and you have certain teachers and scholars that you, you know, feel inclined towards and look up to and you trust them, then you ask them about the authors. Some authors are generally accepted by everybody. Like if you find old books which are translated into English, you know, early Imams, everybody accepts them, no problem. The only problem is with recent. Yeah. With that, as long as your teachers ask, I mean, I have lots of people emailing sometimes, is this book reliable or not? Is this author or not? You ask them to find it.
Hangi yazarlar, hangi kitaplar güvenilir, hangisi değil, buna nasıl karar verebiliriz?
gibi buna yakın bir soru soruldu. Hoca Efendi'nin cevabı bununla alakalı alimlere, hoca efendilere sorulması gerektiği. Farklı metodolojilerimiz var. Farklı İslam ilimleri muhtelif dallarıyla alakalı ama eğer böyle bir konuda sıkıntınız varsa, sorunuz varsa sık sık sormanız gerekiyor. Bir güvenilir, güvendiğiniz bir hoca efendiye, bir alime kitapla alakalı güvenilir mi değil mi? Aslında genel anlamda selef dediğiniz ilk asırlarda yaşayan alimlerimizle alakalı genel bir kabul söz konusu. Yani herkesin kabul ettiği alimler var. Herkesin onayladığı alimler var. Problem daha çok son zamanlarda ortaya çıkan, son zamanlarda arzaya devam eden kişilerle alakalı oluyor. Genelde bana da bu konuda pek çok e-mail geliyor. Yani kısacası bilen insanlara sormak gerekiyor. Bu usta bilen. Yani özel olarak belli bir konuyla mı alakalı, genel anlamda tavsiyeler.
General advice, I mean the whole talk was advice, of course, and there's just so many things for Islamic knowledge, you say, yeah? And there's lots of things I can say. Well, maybe one number one is making sure that you preserve and protect your time. Time is an asset. Al-waqtuka safe. You know, very important.
Şeyh Abdülfettah el-Buteyn'in de hoca.
Zamanuddin Muhtar, that book. So, time is very important. For a student, whether it's Islamic knowledge or any science, for a student, time is precious. Every minute, every hour, every second. Some of the early Muslim scholars, they would take out 1 minute of the time as though you're taking one lira and giving somebody. That's like 1 minute. You don't throw it away. Very precious. Every day you have a time set. For any student to be successful in this life, you must have a proper timetable, organized, arranged, and you act accordingly. So that's number one. And then number two, general advice, like I said in the talk, learning from teachers, from shuyukh, reading books, simple books, which are in Turkish, which are in English, whichever language you know, reading as much as possible. Reading is a very important habit. The first ayah of the Quran was Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq. The first thing, Iqra. So read. We live in a time, sadly, that you know people are reading less and less. So reading books, inshallah. And then, inshallah, try to, for Islam, for religious knowledge, of course, to practice and act upon and implement what the knowledge into the life. And by that, whatever knowledge we learn, we memorize it. The best way to preserve knowledge is to practice it. So in the way we act, we behave, and whatever we do, inshallah, we have knowledge of Islam.
Öncelikle ilk olarak zamanı kıymetli bir şekilde değerlendirmek gerektiğinden bahsetti. Zamanımızın kıymetini bilmemiz gerekiyor. Kendimize bir çizelge hazırlayıp ona göre hareket etmemiz gerekiyor. Bu konuda da Şeyh Fethullah Gülden'in Zamanın Kıymeti isimli bir eseri var. O eserde de çok önemli bilgiler var. Çünkü insan hatta senetten bazıları boşa geçirdiğini düşündüğü her dakika için para vermeyi bile düşünmüş bir şekilde teşebbüsleri olmuştur. Bu da bize gösteriyor ki ilim talebesinin zaman konusunda, zamanın kıymeti konusunda çok dikkatli olması gerekiyor. İkincisi, bizler basit eserleri, kendimizin tek başımıza okuyarak anlayabileceğimiz eserleri okumamız gerekiyor. Okumanın da İslami ilimler noktasında, İslami ilim tahsilinde bulunan kişiler için okumanın çok büyük önemi var. Bunlara çok dikkat etmek gerekiyor ama kompleks dediğimiz böyle karmaşık bir hoca eşliğinde okuması gereken kitaplar var. Bunları tabii bir rehber eşliğinde okumak. Onun dışındaki
ağlamaya hitap eden, Hoca Efendi diğer sohbetlerinde de örnek olarak örneğin hadis kitaplarından İmam Nevevi'nin Riyad-ı Salihin'i örnek gösteriyor. Bu tür kitapları herkes okuyabilir. Onun dışında biz bir de ilim tahsil ederken amacımız salt bilgi değil, bunu amele dökmek, pratiğe dökmek olmalı. Ona vurgu yapıyor. Öğrenmek istiyoruz ama ne için, ne için? Amel etmek için.
Brothers have no question. Three questions. Brothers either know everything or they don't know anything.
Beyler çok bildiğinden mi soruyor? Sormuyor yoksa hiçbir şey mi bilmiyor?
www.darulifta.com
internet sitesine sorularınızı gönderip oradan sorabilirsiniz. Hoca Efendi darulifta.com aynı zamanda Facebook sayfası hem Türkçe hem İngilizce Hoca Efendi hem Türkçe hem İngilizce Facebook sayfası var. İngilizce Facebook sayfası çok önceden açılmıştı. Şimdi yakın zamanda Türkçesi de kuruldu. Oradan da takip edebilirsiniz. Onun dışında Hoca Efendi Twitter'da fıkıh soruları
because it's 140 characters, you can't answer questions.
Fıkıh sorusunun cevaplamak için yeterli olmadığı için Hoca Efendi bunu özellikle e-mail yoluyla gönderdiğiniz zaman sitesinde de yayınlıyor. Sitesinde pek çok fetvayı bulmanız mümkün. Çeşitli kategorilerde namaz, oruç, zekat, itikat, aynı şey, ilimle alakalı, bir tür hususlarla ya da çeşitli meselelerle alakalı, boşanma, evlilik, bunlarda pek çok sorunun cevabını detaylı bir şekilde bulabilirsiniz. Ben daha çok Hoca Efendi'nin bu metodunu, bu kullandığı metodolojiyi Ebu Bekir Sütül Hoca'nın tarzına benzetiyorum. Çünkü o da fıkhi sorulara cevap verirken sadece caizdi veya değildi bir kesip atmıyor. Olayın arkasına da o atölye kısmı dediğimiz diğer kısımlara da nüfus etmek suretiyle onlara da değiniyor. Bu konuda Hoca Efendi'nin stilini benzetiyorum. Bu benim yorumum da Hoca Efendi.
Allah razı olsun. Hocamıza öncelikle teşekkür ediyorum bu bizim için anlamlı olan programı dolayı. Arkadaşlar bu programımızı yapmamızdan önce okulumuzda bir İngilizce ilahiyat tedbirini var ancak bu arada fayda oluyor, zaten olamıyor tarzında kendine sorular oluştu. Onun için program düzenledik. İnşallah devamı gelecek. Yine İngilizce olarak işte farklı dillerde Arapça düşünüyoruz inşallah ileriki tarihlerde. Şimdi ise hocamıza hareketini vermek üzere Anadolu Gençlik Derneği İstanbul Üniversitesi İlahiyat Fakültesi Başkanı buraya davet ediyorum. Hocamızın hediyesi böyle konuya başlamadan önce Osmanlı'yı, Türklüğü falan Osmanlı'yı anlattığı için Osmanlı'yı resmeden lale düşündük. Ve güzel bir sabit oldu hocamızın başlanması. İşte buyurun. Buna ihtiyacımız var. Beraber çalışırsak eğer çok güçlü hocamızı inanıyoruz. Allah bizden razı olsun.